All right, we are in Genesis again. The beginning of the great story. How are all these stories in Genesis tied to the great story of God redeeming his people and saving them? All right, how many of you guys have seen this movie, E.T.? You remember that one?
I saw that one.
All right, I want to share with you something about the movie E.T. You guys remember that scene where he's eating candy? You don't remember the scene where he's eating candy? Mrs. Gertie, she says, oh, he's really hungry. He eats a lot. Okay, so in 1982, Steven Spielberg had approached the Mars Company about using M&Ms in his upcoming film E.T. the Extraterrestrial. But the company didn't think it was a good deal and passed on the chance to advertise. Universal Studios then approached Hershey's, asking to use Reese's Pieces in the film. Sales were declining, and the million-dollar advertising spot was a risky move for the Hershey's company. However, they decided to do it. Within the next few months of the film's release, Reese's Pieces product sales increased almost 300%, saving the candy from being discontinued completely. So if you enjoy Reese's Pieces, you can thank the decision that they made to put it in the movie E.T. All right, here's another one. Decision Napoleon. In June 1812, Napoleon invaded Russia with one of the largest armies ever assembled for battle and was so confident of his impending victory, he wagered the war wouldn't last more than 20 days. But due to lice infestations, infections, food shortages, freezing temperatures, and eventually Russian troops, the Grand Army wouldn't make it beyond Moscow. More than 600,000 men from Napoleon's empire marched toward Russia, but just a few more than 100,000 were left fighting by early September 1812. And in the end, Napoleon was escorted by Russian troops back to France. Bad decision, right? All right, last decision here. What band is this?
Beatles.
Beatles. All right, here's another one you guys will like. On New Year's Day, 1962, the Beatles auditioned for Decca Records. 1 month later, Dick Rowe, an executive at Decca Records, heard their audition tape, 15 tracks on a 12-inch audio tape. Mr. Rowe is quoted saying, "Guitar groups are on the way out," and passed on signing the band. As it turns out, Dick Rowe was mistaken. Guitar bands weren't on their way out. The Beatles went on to sign with EMI and released their first 8 albums through the label. When Can't Buy Me Love was released in the U.S. on March 16, 1964, so this is 2 years later, it sold nearly 1 million copies on the first day. By 1969, the Beatles had topped worldwide sales of 300 million units. Our decisions have consequences, don't they? For the Hershey's Company, for the Mars Company, for Napoleon, for Decca Records, for EMI. Our decisions have consequences. Even children can understand that, right, Henry? Misha? Yes. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at, in Genesis, consequences of certain decisions that were made. Just a recap, last week we looked at where humanity had wound up. Most of humanity was coming together and building a great city and a tower that reached to the heavens to make a name for themselves, lest they be dispersed over the whole earth. They didn't want to obey God's command about spreading his image. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And God came down and confused their language and dispersed them over the earth. And this was the hinge in Genesis where it was kind of talking about all of humanity's story to coming down to one man's story. And we get introduced to a man named Abram. And God chose Abram from a foreign land, a land that is now Iraq in modern day. And God showed him grace, and he chose him to bring about the promises of bringing a serpent-crushing offspring, one that would bless the whole earth. And God said this. This is massive. We're going to be going over this week after week. In Genesis 12, 1-3, God said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, as we read the story of Abram, we realize that he is maybe not the greatest guy in his flesh. He makes some really big mistakes along the way, but the Lord continues to show him grace. The Lord continues to work in his life to bring about blessing and promise. And he teaches Abraham along the way. He tests him in his faith and his consequences, but the Lord is working in his life and blesses him mightily. So turn with me to Genesis 12 or look on the screen. We're going to be starting in Genesis 12, 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.'" I just wanted to pause here. Guys, is this a good idea? I don't think this is going to be a good idea. But what we see here is Abraham in the flesh struggling with fear. Okay? And I can relate to that. I can see myself in this story and making up a lie to cover my life. Abraham struggling with fear. First of all, there's a famine in the land. God had led him to the land of Canaan. And now there's a famine in Canaan, and Abram's going to go down to Egypt. Now, it doesn't say explicitly that this is forbidden, but I'm wondering, could God have, would God have blessed Abraham even though there was a famine? Even though there was no food in Abraham's power, could God have provided for him? But Abram decides to go down to Egypt, and now he's faced with the fear of the Egyptians. And let's see what happens. If Sarai gets taken in by the Egyptians, how will Abram's promised offspring come about? They won't be together anymore. "When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Again, I said Abram was struggling with fear. And it seems like what happened, Pharaoh took Sarai into his home as his wife, and it seems like reading this that he possibly gave Abram a dowry for her, all these animals and servants in exchange for Sarai. How will Abram be blessed with offspring if his wife is in Pharaoh's house? But God has a plan to bring the promised offspring to Abram and his wife, and he won't allow a pagan king to defile Sarai's womb. He inflicts Pharaoh with plagues. Now, again, we talked about weeks ago, when we read in Genesis, a lot of times we see types. A type is a foreshadowing, a person, place, thing, or event that foreshadows a greater person, place, thing, or event. And I think what we see here is a type. If you keep reading through Genesis into Exodus, what else do we see? We see a story of Pharaoh taking in a people, enslaving them, and God comes in, inflicts plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the land, and Pharaoh ends up sending the people away as God rescues them. So we're seeing this foreshadowing in a sense. It's only happening with one man and one woman right now, but that same theme is coming in. God is rescuing his people and bringing about his plan. Next, they leave Egypt and they have a problem. Abram also has his nephew Lot with him. And it says in Genesis 13, they're both quite wealthy. They have a lot of sheep. How many sheep do you see in that picture, Misha? You can't count them, right? There's a lot. I chose this picture for a reason, because Abram and Lot both had so many sheep, their herdsmen were starting to fight. There wasn't enough land to support all these animals and all these people. They needed to separate. So Abram has a problem here. Does he send Lot back to the country where he came from, or let Lot settle with him too? God promised all the land to who? To Abram. But we also read in Genesis 12, 1-3, Abram was blessed to be a blessing. And I think Abram learned some lessons when he was in Egypt. I shouldn't lie or be selfish. I am blessed in order to be a blessing. So Abram decides to let Lot settle in the land as well. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen or family. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. That's a key sentence right there, because as we continue reading Genesis, we're going to see how wicked the land around Sodom is. Okay? But Abram gave Lot the choice. Which direction are you going to choose to settle in? Okay? Lot looks kind of where they're hanging out, and it's hilly, and it doesn't look as lush and green. And then he looks over towards the Jordan River Valley, and it says here, I didn't put it in the scripture up on the board, but it does say that it was like the garden of the Lord. Okay? So you get this picture of everything's lush and green and bountiful. And Lot, makes sense, chooses this. Now imagine being Abram at this time. Okay, I feel like I did the right thing. I'm blessing Lot because the Lord has blessed me. But there's got to be a little bit of disappointment, isn't there? When you look at, this is actually the Jordan River Valley today, and this is the hill country where Abram was camped at. And there's got to be a little disappointment in, okay, Lord, now what? Because I think this looks better. What are you going to do, God? And the Lord reminds Abram of his promise. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land
I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord.
I find it often where I'm feeling down, and when I cry upon the Lord, he reminds me of his promises and his blessings. And sometimes he does this through prayer or his word. Sometimes he does this through his church, sending someone to remind you of the promises of God. But here we see Abram. I'm assuming he probably fell down when you look at this land. And God reminds him, don't be down. You look in every direction, and I have promised you that land. I have promised you an offspring. And we're going to get to this in a little bit as well. But think, at this point, the Bible said Abram and Sarai were childless. And God promises him a great nation, many offspring. And he's still childless, and he's pretty old at this point. And God reminds him of his promises. Now, kids, do you see this jar? There's one cup of sand in here. And I would love to see, we don't have time, but I would love to see you guys come up here and try to count how much sand is just in this jar. Okay? And God promises to Abram, if you could count the dust of the earth, that's how many offspring I'm going to bless you with. That's a big promise, isn't it? When Abram doesn't even have a child yet, even if Abram had enough offspring of the dust that's in this jar, that's a lot. But the dust of the earth, God has big promises for Abram, and he's trying to build Abram's faith. Okay? This isn't just a lesson of generosity. We need to keep reading in order to see the bigger story here. What's going on? Okay, we're going to skip a little bit, but I'll tell you guys what's going on in history around the story right now. There was five kings in the Jordan River Valley who were paying tribute to four kings of Mesopotamia. The four kings of Mesopotamia, specifically one named Chedorlaomer, he was receiving things from these five kings of the valley. And this was going on for over a decade. And one year they decided to rebel against him and go to war. So five kings against four kings, having in a war and a battle. And the four kings of Mesopotamia come in and they take over the land. They take over Sodom. Remember, who was living near Sodom? Lot. Now all of a sudden, Lot is taken over by these kings and taken away. He's captured. What happens next? So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. Now remember, a chapter back, Lot was dwelling near Sodom. Now he's in Sodom. Remember, Sodom is full of wicked sinners. These are not good decisions. Okay, they took Lot's possessions and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Anar. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them at Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. Okay, what's going on here? Is this just a bunch of stories of wars and battles? Abram, I think, could have been sitting in the comfort of his tent in his land and said, well, Lot chose to settle by Sodom. He got what is coming to him. But instead, Abram leaves his comfort and he rescues Lot. 318 men versus four kings' armies. Abram travels 140 miles to go and take the plunder back and rescue his family. This is Zero Dark Thirty Genesis style. The special forces go in and defeat the kings at night and take their plunder. And I stopped as I was preparing this and I got to thinking, Abram defeated four kings in one night with military force. And I think when God promised him the land, Abram had met fighting men that could have gone in and taken over by force. But I think what we're seeing is he is waiting for God to deliver the promise of the land. It's only to rescue Lot that he uses military force to go in and rescue him. So, Abram's family was enslaved to sin. This is Lot and his family. And Abram went to deliver him from captivity. Again, I think what we're seeing here is a type. We're going to see this throughout Scripture and ultimately in the story of Jesus, who humbles himself and comes to earth to rescue those who are enslaved to sin and take the plunder back from the evil one. Okay, let's keep reading. What happens next? Genesis 14, 17 to 20. After Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, just shows up out of nowhere, bringing bread and wine. And it says he was priest of God Most High. Kings in the Bible aren't supposed to be priests, and priests aren't supposed to be kings. There's something special about this guy. And just when we're in Genesis here, this is all that it says about Melchizedek. It's not until we get later into Hebrews where we get a couple chapters explaining the massive importance of this. But I think what we can read here is there's a king, and he's also a priest of God Most High. And he comes, and he brings bread and wine, and he blesses Abram, the man that God chose to bless and work through. Again, this is a type. We're going to see another person later in Scripture who's also crowned king, who's also priest of his people, who brings out bread and wine and blesses his people. And we also see this poem here where Melchizedek blesses Abraham. God defeated Abram's enemies, and Melchizedek is blessing Abram for that. And Abram tithes to this king. Next, and this is where we're going to end. The king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. So remember, Abram defeated these wicked kings. He rescued Lot, took everything that that king took from Sodom. And the king of Sodom was going to him and saying, Give me the people, but you can take everything. You earned it. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, then I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So these guys are not part of Abram's house, they're allies with him. But the king of Sodom, we see him, I think, in a sense, tempting Abram, take these treasures for yourself. Right after Abram is blessed and worshiping God, he faces temptation. I think we're seeing a test of Abram's faith. Is he going to trust in blessing that comes from God, or will he take the wealth of violence from an evil king? If Abram believed God's promise, all the wealth of Canaan belonged to Abram anyway. He just didn't have it yet. So, the king of Sodom is tempting him. Is he going to take this? It reminds me again of what we read in Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus had just gotten baptized in the Jordan River, goes out into the wilderness, and he's being tempted during this time. And it says in Matthew 4:8, again the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Think about it. The devil's trying to tempt Jesus with something that's already been promised to him by God. You go down and rescue your people, and I will raise you up, and I will give you the whole world. And Jesus has faith in his Father that what he says is best, and he's willing to do what God says. He's not going to settle with the temptations of the devil. He knows that God's word is true, and he knows that all the nations of the earth are going to be his anyway. Why settle and disobey God? And that's the same thing we were seeing in Genesis. Abram, I think, learned from some of his mistakes, and he's starting to put his faith in God, saying, no, God, I'm going to trust you, even though I'm in the hill country and not in the lush Jordan River Valley. I will trust you. When the time is right, you will give me the land. He could have taken it by force or tried to, but instead he chose to wait for the Lord. He could have been given so many more treasures from the king of Sodom, but instead he says, no, I'm going to get my blessing from God. I'm not going to settle on what these earthly kings can give me. And the same is with us. Romans 8, 16 to 18 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If we follow Christ, we belong to him. We are children of God, and we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We will reign with him. But it doesn't feel like we're reigning now, does it? We are suffering in body, in spirit. And are we tempted to settle for the treasures of this earth? In Christ, we are promised blessing and reigning with him in eternity. But the treasures of Egypt and Sodom and America are tempting. Will we settle, or will we eagerly put our faith in our inheritance through Jesus? I think it's a question we all really have to ask ourselves, really think about. Because I think if we stop and think about our lives, where are we weak? Where do we sin? We all fall into this temptation, and we all sin in settling for the here and now rather than placing our faith in what God has promised. What God has said is better. We act like Adam and say, no, I think I know what's better, and I'm going to settle with this. And there's consequences to our decisions. And we can sit and laugh at the Mars company or the Decca Records company and say, you fools, do you know what you missed? And we fail to look at our own lives and say, you fool, do you see what you're willing to give up in order that little thing that you're going to get? It doesn't deliver. Don't give up faith. Don't give up hope in the promises of God. Don't settle.